Well, we've been continuing on our study through the Old Testament by looking at the book of Psalms. And as we began looking at the Psalms last week, we just got started, we talked about the benefit of reading and understanding the Psalms. And essentially, as we looked at the benefit of reading and understanding the Psalms, we have a gift from God to us here. Today, so often, churches spend a lot of time maybe arguing over, debating over, you know, what will we have for a, will we have a hymn book? And if we have one, what will be in it? And God gave his people in the Old Testament a hymn book. He gave them the Psalter. And he bound it right in the middle of our book. And it's in the Bible. So inspired from God, we have this Hebrew poetry, which was intended to be said and sung to the Lord in worship. And it displays for us the breadth of emotion and experiences that we as believers may face. And it's not always in just like happy times, but in times of trial and challenge and as well. And so we see how the child of God should express these things to God. It's laid out for us here in this book. We started last week just by looking at various types of psalms, because if we're going to make good use of the psalms, it's good to consider, well, what are the kinds of psalms that we're going to see? And the first kind of psalm that we looked at was simply this. It's probably the most generic of the psalms, so to speak, is the psalm of praise. I mean, this is a book of praise, and it is praise directed to God. And so there are some of those psalms in particular that are set out to direct our hearts and our minds before the throne of God in praise. And we looked at one of those. And then we began to look at a second kind of psalm, and this we just call it a psalm of wisdom. These are the psalms that intend to teach us. These are didactic psalms. These are psalms that set out before us the way of wisdom every bit as much as the book of Proverbs set it out before us. And so last week we started, and we'll just finish up briefly and then move on, but we started looking at one of those psalms, and that was Psalm 1. Oops, let's leave that one back. I didn't know if I had more here. And that was Psalm 1. And so when we look at Psalm 1, if you want to open your Bibles and you take a look at Psalm 1, here we have an example of the Psalter directing our attention to clearly consider that in this life set before us, like Robert Frost's poem about two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and I, a traveler, long I stood, looked down one as far as I could. I had to choose, and I could go down one. And the psalmist is laying out before us here in the same way two pathways and saying there's one to follow, and you should follow this one. And which one should you follow? You should follow the one that leads to godliness. And what is it that we're told that the godly are to avoid? Well, the godly are to avoid are the associations, those close, personal, intimate, lasting associations with those who are ungodly, with those who then begin to have an impact on the way that we think and on the way that we act. And what's laid out before us is this horrific pattern in the way that it works, that we first are there, and then we're standing, and then we're sitting with them. In other words, we're becoming more at home with them. And we saw that the thing that really distinguishes the two pathways is the response to the Word of God, that laid out here, that which makes the difference is your response to the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God? Are you feeding from the Word of God? So there's only the two paths that are before us. And here, typically, as it is throughout all of Scripture, there is this antithesis, this difference between the godly and the ungodly, and the imperative to put off what is ungodly, to put on what is godly, and to follow after the things of God. Now, that's where we left it, but as we continue on and we look at this psalm and see verses 2 and 3 of the psalm, we see that, you know, there's a very simple wisdom in these two verses. What is it that characterizes the life of the godly? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, if you were going to just have a little devotional time with someone, and you opened up your Bible and you read those two verses to them, how would you explain those two verses? What did those two verses just say? We've moved a little beyond this focus of meditation, but what else does it say in these two verses? Jim? So, here's a godly man, and the thing that characterizes him is his delight in the law of the Lord. What else? Kenny. So there's some distinction here, and how do you describe, you know, well, I delight in the law of God. What does that mean? Does that mean that every once in a while we get excited and say, I like God stuff? You know, or I play God music, or I have God posters and stickers. And the point is that part of the characteristic of that, what makes this person to say he delights in the law of the Lord, is the fact that he or she spends time with the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. So, all right, what else? Yes, Barb. Sometimes I've been in synagogue services where some synagogue services, part of the synagogue is the Torah is picked up and carried around the room in the congregation. And the congregation reaches out to touch or to kiss or to, you know, in some way the, now it's covered because they don't want to mess up the writing because it's all done by hand. But, you know, there is a love for the Torah in one sense that in some congregations is just a love for this physical writing that's here. This love for the Bible that's described is intended to drive our attention, our love, beyond the pages to the God that it speaks of. That's true. What else in these verses? So far, your devotional has revolved around verse 2 exclusively, which is not bad. I mean, you could preach a sermon on his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. Let's kind of move our thoughts to the next verse. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What, if you were going to try and unpack that, what is that saying? Yeah? Okay. Okay. So how is it described? Yes. Okay. So there is this obedience, stability, perseverance, enduring trial, which you get in the sense that because it's by the water, you know, it's not caving over in the droughts. It's not losing its leaves then. Yes. To what? So, yes? Mm-hmm. Just for the sake of the recording, what she's saying is that the other steps up until this point are, and here you have this twofold process, right? What is man's responsibility? Man's responsibility here is not to be sitting in, walking in, and delighting in the wicked. And then what is the result of spending time in instead? If you put those things off and you spend time in the Word, what's the result instead? The result instead is that you are like a tree planted, and the tree does not plant itself. It's planted by another. This is an action done to it. This is the Lord's work. So what is the result of spending time with God? The result of spending time with God is that God is going to do something in your life. That something is what was said a minute ago. It's going to produce stability. It's going to produce perseverance. It's going to produce longevity. It's not going to be overtaken in trials so easily as others would be. So here's this wonderful work that God has promised to do. Now, just let's just comment for a quick second. What if somebody were to say to you, well, it says, whatever he does shall prosper. What do you think, what weight do you need to give to that statement? What does that include? Yes. Right, so this is not an absolute promise in every particular, but it is a general statement, and it does generally become true for God's children. But who wrote, do we know, just off the top of my head, who wrote Psalm 1? It's the book of David, it's the Psalm of David. Did David prosper in every single thing that he did throughout his life? We have some other Psalms that tell us about some other periods in his life too, don't we? So there's a general principle that's here, that as we build our lives on the Lord and upon his word, that God's work in his life is going to produce this kind of an impact in our life. And so, you know, if we spend our time with mocking sinners and the things of mocking sinners, then we aren't going to expect the blessing and the happiness that comes from God. And as we spend our time with the things of God, then although there's not a personal guarantee of health, wealth, and happiness consistently every single day, there certainly is a general principle that God is going to work in our life, God is going to develop our walk with himself, and God is going to build us up in that faith. How are the ungodly described then in verse 5 when we look at it? In verse 5, how are the ungodly described? It actually starts, doesn't it, as we look at this? I guess we could even back it up, verse 4. We'll start with verse 4. How are the ungodly described in verse 4 and 5. Did you have your hand up, Cecilia? No. Yes? Okay, they are not, the first thing is, they're not like that. Okay, you know, like you, just kind of your first comparison. You know, everything I just said about the tree, not like that. Okay. And then, what are the pictures that are used to describe the ungodly? They're like what? Chaff, right? And okay, so how many of us have held in our hands chaff in the last 6 months? Yeah, this is not something that we're that familiar with, right? So just how you're teaching Sunday school and you've got some primary students along and you come to this verse, what is chaff? What are you going to say about this to them? Yes? Okay. It's the shell of the wheat. Yes. Most of us don't play around with chaff, right? How many of you have had a peanut in your hand in the last 6 months to a year? So we know peanuts, right? You look at a peanut, right? And unless you're in South Carolina, where they boil in a special way in oil, and near Charleston is the only place I know they do this, so you eat the peanut and the shell. Unless you're, and that sounds really gross, and it is unless they do it that way. But unless you're there, what do you do with a peanut shell? Right? You know, the good part is inside the shell. You smash it. And if you get a bunch on the table, you just kind of like into the trash. That's the idea here, isn't it? Except that chaff is so small and so light that it's just going to be blown away. So the emphasis is not only on it being a waste. Just stop with that thought for a second. So many of the things that attract my attention and yours, so many of the things that occupy the world from God's perspective are like peanut shells, are like chaff. They're a waste. And while they may seem really important at the moment, they're going to be gone. And when trial comes, when trouble comes, they're not going to be like a tree. Because the psalmist says, they're not like that. They're going to be blown away, and they're not going to last. That's what we're told about the ungodly here. It is simply a picture of that lack of faithfulness and stability. And that's a part of the sad part, that when we look at the things, and you can think about this in relationship to your, if you want to get serious about it, to your own life. Maybe there's some things in your life that are that pull your attention, that you have your heart set on in some ways. It's not hard to happen to Christians. Certainly the things in this world, the things of this world that seem absolutely enduring. You know, when you think about it, here's the every week it seems Christians are talking to me about, you know, some decision that's made in the world, and these great powers of this world, whether it's the government or the culture or all of these things that seem impossible to deal with, that seem like they're going to last forever. And even those things, God says, they're like the chaff. They're like the chaff. You can pick any power in the world that you want right now, for example. And just, you know, one of the values of studying Western civilization or civilization and the rise and fall of empires is this: you realize there's a rise and fall of empires. You know, when I was in probably elementary, middle school, I really loved, you know, I liked, you know, looking at the globe and learning about different countries. And for some reason, I thought, you know, I have this map of the world, and it is not going to change. You know, just pick a country and watch what happens. As empires that seem as though they rise and stand against Christianity, rise and stand against the things of God, nonetheless are overturned. When I was younger, growing up in the church, we were dealing with people who, you know, knew, had friends, they worked in the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union seemed like it was an unstoppable force. And if you listened to the leaders of the Soviet Union was going to finally, through their Marxist and communist doctrine, overtake the world. And for a time, it looked as though, you know, Russia, China, Korea, Vietnam, Cuba. And you wondered where it was going to stop. And in fact, overturning it wasn't even on the radar screen. People were talking, policy was, can we contain it? And that system's gone. It's just gone. The ungodly are not so. Now, certainly in this world, one ungodly system comes upon another, but we've watched this go on for generation after generation, whether it's with the Greeks and the Persians, or whether it's with the Egyptians and the Persians, or whether you go further into history and it's in Europe and it's with the pagans who sweep in, who come after the Romans, who are falling. Every single one cannot stand because the promise of God is that the gates of hell will not prevail against his kingdom. And we're reminded of that here in this first psalm. Not so much on this global scale, but then on a personal scale. When we look at things that we think are absolutely vital for our happiness, are absolutely vital if we're going to be successful, and our hearts are set on things, so often the target is set by this world system. Instead, the psalmist reminds us, what is of value? Where is your comfort? And as you know the God of the Bible through the Scripture, what he does in your life will give you perseverance and strength and stability and will enable you to be a victor in Christ. And so we come back to what is his admonition, and his admonition is really these two things. Number one, there's an antithesis that has to be maintained. There is a difference between godliness and ungodliness, and we can't lose that difference, and we need not to have as our closest, most intimate guides and friends those who are opposed to the things of God, even if they're really nice people and don't swear. They can't be our closest intimates. And then the second thing is that we spend time in the law of God and we meditate in his word. And together with those two things, God really brings stability and strength and perseverance in our lives. So Lord willing, we'll continue on when we take a look at Psalms of Lament next week.